Good morning. Wow, y'all got quiet fast. All right, well, good morning to you. Glad to see you today as we come together to worship our God. A few announcements. I encourage you to read your bulletin. A lot of details in there that we probably won't cover. But a senior adult luncheon will be taking place on Valentine's Day during the noon hour, February 14th. And today's the last day to sign up. You'll find that at the Welcome Center out in the foyer area. Monty Calloway and Kim Spring and Elvis will be singing, so you'll want to be there for that. If you'd like to volunteer for devotionals, for halftime devotionals during the Upward basketball games, please call the church office to do that. There will be children's choir tonight at 5:30. I will be bringing a message tonight as well. Encourage you to come, bring your kids and drop them off there and come in and worship with us. And read your bulletin. Operation Christmas Child is kicking off more of their collections, and you'll see their display out in the foyer as well, so give attention to that. Great ministry that we've had opportunity to take part in, and we want you to be a part of that as well. Deacon prayer will be led this morning by Brother Joe McClanahan, and he'll come and lead us this time.
Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we praise you. We humbly come before you. Our hearts desire to worship you. Lord God, we bring forth a week that has had concerns and difficulties and victories. And yet, Lord, we push them aside. And we focus upon you and you alone. You are our Redeemer. You are the great Creator. You sustain us, Lord. O Spirit, you teach us. You empower us. And we need all of that, Father. And we ask, Lord God, that you would guide us today, that you would be pleased with our worship of singing, of preaching, of praying. Father, it's all about you. Be with Brother Robert, Brother Houston, as they guide us, Lord. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Because God so loved, His wonderful mercy and His grace extends to each and every one of us. And that's what we're going to start off singing today, is This Is Amazing Grace. Would you please stand as we sing?
Glory, the King of glory, who raises nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of his brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross.
Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Amen. It's because of all that Jesus did for us that we can have everlasting life in Him. And I pray if you have not received Christ today, today would be the day. Because we would love to have all of us in eternity together singing praises to our Lord. And we're going to continue that with Shout to the Lord.
My Savior, Lord.
hymn number 406, The Solid Rock.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest rain, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice, give you all praise, honor, and glory, for your word tells us you and you alone are worthy. Father, we thank you for our time in Bible study this morning. We continue to worship you and give thanks and praise. Lord, we do lift up to you and give thanks for those that may be visiting with us. We pray they feel the love of Jesus Christ here. Amen. Lord, we ask you to bless and anoint our pastor. We thank you, Lord, for the singing. And ask, dear God, that now as we continue our worship, receiving tithes and offerings, that your name would be high and lifted up, exalted. Use it, Lord, for your ongoing glory, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
I praise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you gotta hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Doubt is defeated, the King is alive.
middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. Amen.
Thanks to choir in Houston and Sheila. This morning we resume our series. We've been in the Songs of Ascents in Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. The Lord continues to give us insight through these songs, and we're on the four out of the last five Psalms have been very instructive for us. I hope that we have found some meat out of these psalms, Old Testament songs, used by the Jewish pilgrims as they approached worship in Jerusalem, ascending up to the city of Jerusalem and meeting there and worshiping at the temple, providing for us a progression to prepare the heart of the pilgrim. And I think that we do well to think about our approach to worship, how we're preparing ourselves for coming into the presence of the Lord and making ourselves known to Him, and then also listening as He makes Himself known to us. So far, we've examined going up to worship, and think about this. They ascended to the highest place in the land of Jerusalem. We ascend to the highest place in all of creation. When we go to worship our God, we should be thinking about going up to Him from where we are. Also, we talked about going together, worshiping corporately. It is good when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord to come together and to worship our God and to bring our praises and to testify to one another what God has done in our lives, knowing that we're going beyond the temporary world that we live in to look beyond that to what God has provided and secured for all believers in His presence and glory. And then last week we looked at God is on our side as we're thinking about coming to worship, just that we can find great confidence in the Lord. And this morning we're going to talk just about that confidence that's found in Psalm 125. As we think about the physical, emotional, and spiritual battle that Christ won at the cross and then emerged victoriously, all of us should have confidence and faith, if you want, in the Lord, not only to have accomplished what was necessary and what He has accomplished in order for us to be atoned, but what has yet to come in order to finish all of that, to consummate our redemption. And so it is good for us to have a confidence in the Lord, and I believe that this psalm expresses that this morning. And so let's stand together as we read through these five verses out of Psalm 125. We kind of get a taste of what the pilgrim, the worshiper, would be thinking in their heart as they sang this song in preparation of their worship. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, that the righteous may not put forth their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray together. Father, as we examine this song in this series of songs and our approach to worship You, we pray, Father, that You would speak into our hearts regarding the stability that we have in You, the security that we find and that You have provided, sufficiency for You to make all things cleared and known in the end of days, and Your peace that You provide as we come to worship You and sit in Your presence. Lord God, I pray Your Spirit would move in our midst this morning. Draw us near to Your heart and hear you as you speak into our lives through this song. And then, Father, help us to be prepared in our hearts with a great confidence in you. Strengthen our faith, Lord God, that we may trust you as we come to worship, knowing that you have provided so much for our well-being. Now, Lord, as we set our hearts to this word, I pray your Holy Spirit has freedom to teach. In the name of Jesus, we surrender. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Jesus expressed in the scripture that if man had a faith the size of a mustard seed, he could say to this mountain, "Be moved," and it would move. I don't know about you. I've never had somebody have such a strong faith that they've said to a mountain to move. Or a refrigerator. "I need help with this refrigerator. Lord, I have faith you can move it." Never has that happened in my presence. Maybe it has in yours. That is a very misused passage of scripture, even among well-meaning Christians, to understand the heart of God and what he was getting at as Christ was making this statement and trying to speak and teach his disciples. And here's what it is. It's not the size of a man's faith that is the issue. It is the size of the object of the faith that matters. God is able to do more than we can imagine or think. Scripture reminds us as we get principles and truths and accounts of God doing marvelous things, miraculous things that man could never do. Multiplying bread, holding back the waters of the Red Sea so that the children of Israel could walk on dry land to get across and then to swallow up the enemies who were pursuing them. To provide a great flood on the earth and to save a remnant, to repopulate the earth one day in a boat, to be on that ark for over a year and to not kill each other. Miraculous, to say the least. To save his people, Jerusalem, from massive enemies who came against them over and over again. God has proven his power. And he really doesn't have to prove himself. He's God. But he has given us indication that he is great and we should trust him in that. My faith doesn't have to be big because God is big. And when we think about that and when we set ourselves on this, we think God is wise, he's powerful, he's available, he's willing. God is. And the believer is to just humbly come before him and acknowledge, "I'm weak, and I need a God who's powerful." And we have a God like that. He's revealed himself in Scripture. He's revealed himself by the Holy Spirit. He's revealed himself even in the lives of believers around us over the centuries who've endured difficulties, but the Lord has provided for. We've seen God move. We should have great confidence in him. And we should be like the Apostle Paul and take glory in our weaknesses so that more of the power of God's on display. And I'm afraid we oftentimes say, "I'm going to do this and I'm going to, by the strength of my own determination, pull up my bootstraps and I'm going to be the one that shows off for God." He didn't want us to show off for him. He wants us to yield to him so he can show off for us. And we should have confidence that he will. So we should trust him. I believe that's what this psalm is revealing to us. That we can find all we need in the Lord God. Listen, as this psalmist writes this song in preparation for coming to worship, he makes this statement in verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord, believers, the worshipers, they're like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. A little bit of history here, not deep stuff, but Jerusalem is located on Mount Zion, also known as Mount Moriah. If you remember your Old Testament, there was Abraham, the father of faith. He had one son, Isaac, who was of his own body, the promised child. Had to wait 25 years for this son to be born, and was born to him in old age. And God said, "I want you to go to a mountain, I will show you. And I want you to sacrifice your only son there." And so Abraham, without reservation, gathered up the necessaries and he went to that mountain that God showed him. That was Mount Moriah. That's where eventually the temple was built. It's the place Jerusalem is. That mountain has been there all of creation. The scriptures tell us that when judgment comes and the tribulation happens and there's great earthquakes and there are great traumatic things that happen in the earth, that mountain is going to be risen up higher than all the other mountains. And when Christ comes in the millennial kingdom, that will be the one place higher than any other place in the world that all the people will have to come to worship, and it'll be the highest place in the world. That mountain endures. It will endure because God has claimed it to endure. And here the psalmist says, all who trust in the Lord are like this mountain that's never going to be moved. When the new heavens and the new earth are made, that mountain will still be the highest, because in the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, it will be the highest place in all of the world. God has made a promise, and the psalmist has jumped on that and said every believer can be stable, have stability like that mountain that will not be moved, the one place God has placed his name and his people and has placed worship there to be the priority in the life of the believer. That's never been moved, and it won't. And the believer is to have stability just like that. Look, over the years, Jerusalem's been attacked by many enemies. The Bible tells us that there were, in the Kings and Chronicles, there were Egypt and Ethiopia and Assyria, Babylon. There were many nations that came in and came against Israel, and God miraculously kept them from falling to them until Babylon came and destroyed them, and then they were restored. We know also historically that the Greeks came and they occupied that land, conquered and occupied that land. The Romans occupied that land after they conquered them. There were many that were there. That mountain still stands. Doesn't matter who's been there and how many times they've torn down whatever was standing on that mountain, it's still there. I've been there. It's a high mountain. And all they've done is build on top of it every time they build. And that's why they're doing digs. And you can go down underneath where the walls are. You can go down where they've dug and see where the previous mountains were, where the previous items were, and all the caves and the places where you could go in and out. You can see all of that stuff. It's under that mountain. That mountain's staying there. And God has proven it. And it's been attacked and will continue to be attacked. The scripture tells us that there will be armies that come against the Lord. Even in the millennial kingdom, after that 1,000 years is done, armies will gather together to come against the Lord and this city, and they will not be able to conquer it. But God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they would have a land and that they would have a place to worship has proven God faithful. Even though there have been foreign invasions over the centuries that God has permitted, it remains an enduring city, an enduring mountain. And like that, the people of God have this promise that if they fear God, if they trust in him, they too will have that kind of stability. They will endure, and they'll exist in that for all time. Notice there, it's what he says, abide forever. You will abide forever. There will be no end to that abiding in the Lord if you trust in him. And that's why we come to this place, is to worship a God who has given us opportunity to trust him, to acknowledge we're weak in our sin. We need a Savior. He has provided a Savior in Christ Jesus. He did that through the Jewish people. And Christ went to the cross, died as a sacrifice. Many think he died because men killed him. It was all in the plan of God, the orchestration of God, to have that Savior placed on the cross to be offered up, because there was no other sacrifice that would work for our salvation besides that of the perfect Son, Christ Jesus, who was sinless. And God orchestrated all of that so that it would happen, and it happened right there in that place so that man might be saved. And if you would trust God's provision of Christ, you'll be like this mountain. You'll be like Mount Zion, Mount Moriah. You will endure forever because the Lord God has promised that that's the way it is for those who believe. Stability is introduced into a life that is full of chaos. You trust the Lord, you become immovable and secure regardless of the most earth-shaking experiences. Remember, Jesus taught that his followers are to build their lives upon a rock. Remember that? Not on the sand in Matthew chapter 7. Those who build their house on a sand are foolish. When the storms come, will wash away foundation, the house will fall, and it'll be great fall. But those who build their home, their house, their life on the rock, when the storms come and beat against it with violence, will not be able to tear that down. It will last forever. The rock. The Apostle Paul gave interesting information as he was writing his letter to the Corinthians in his first letter. And he told them that the rock from which they drank living water was Christ in their presence. The living water Christ talked about, if you drink from this living water, you will never thirst again. He was present in the Old Testament. He was present in that wilderness with the children of Israel. They drank from that water. When God told Moses, go and strike the rock, water will come forth. And it did. It was Christ. And it was a picture also of Christ being struck in the future for our sins, so that living water would come forth and that we could drink from it and live forever. Beautiful picture. And the Lord knew that. That's where we get our stability, is that the Lord has provided this. We sang this morning, solid rock. What was that first verse, the first stanza? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Listen, you don't have any kind of blood that will be offered up that will satisfy God's wrath against your sin. I have the rarest blood there is, AB negative. I can't die for my own sin. That's not going to be good enough. I need the rare blood of Christ Jesus to have been shed for my sin. And then when I trust him, my righteousness goes out the door and out the window and away, and his righteousness comes to be imputed, put upon me to become my righteousness. I have nothing outside of Christ. Believer, that's true for you. When you've trusted Christ, his blood and his righteousness become what stabilize you on that rock. His blood, his righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. This psalmist knew what he was talking about. As I'm going to worship my God, those who trust in him will be like this mountain. You will be stable, because you will have your hope and your life built upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Great stability. That provides confidence for the worshiper. Listen, my life, not built upon what I can do and what I provided, it is built upon what God has provided through Christ Jesus, the rock. And when my life's built on him, I have great confidence before the Lord. The next verse, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. From this time forth and forever. Again, we see this from this time forth and forever. There is not only a stability, but a security. The mountains surround Jerusalem. I've been there. The mountains, there's about five different mountain peaks around that area where Jerusalem is. They don't completely surround it. It's not just encircled in mountain peaks. But they are positioned in such a way that they provide a great fortress, an impenetrable fortress for any enemy that might come against them. Now, have they been conquered? Most certainly they have. They've been besieged. They've been conquered over and over again. But in the last days, that will change again. That nation, that mountain will be raised up high. And while she is surrounded now just on certain barriers, she will be completely surrounded by the power and the presence of Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the one who comes as Lord and that Redeemer. She's not completely surrounded geographically, but she is surrounded by the very presence and power of the Lord God. This security has been, continues to be, and will be in the future, security from invading enemies for this special nation and people. And just as that city secure by the formation of mountains around her, so is the child of God secure by the protection Christ provides. Listen, you have noticed in your lifetime, I know I have, that there have been times when I'm not invulnerable. I've had my gallbladder removed. Laura just had hers this week. I mean, I've had my difficulties. I've had a hip replaced. I'm not completely protected from what life brings, because sin has impacted this world and it will impact me as a child in this world, but not of it. And yet, I know that my soul is protected. While sin and man might be able to attack me physically, They cannot take my soul. That belongs elsewhere. That belongs in the hands of the Lord God. And I love this idea, from this time forth and forever. This is a promise of God, not only for historical Israel, but also for all believers who obtain eternal life by grace through faith in Christ. When it says eternal life, your salvation's eternal. It's forever. From that moment on, you are secure. There is no doubting about it. And if you doubt it, then perhaps you haven't trusted him. It lasts forever. It's not temporary. The believer in Jesus has the same promise of security that Israel has, and their watch care received from the Lord God. There are many occasions when Christ Jesus himself spoke and told the people that they had security. I think of John chapter 10, most especially, when he talks to them about being the great shepherd. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, verse 27 of chapter 10, and I know them, they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hands. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, because I and the Father are one. There's great security in that. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, we've said this just a couple of weeks ago, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. At the beginning of chapter 8 in Romans, at the end of it, he says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in all creation can come against us and separate us. There's great security in that. And if you doubt it, in the middle of that chapter, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Lord God, says the Holy Spirit comes in and bears witness with my spirit, I'm a child of God. So there's an inward understanding and confirmation of an outward security that God promises. Over and over again in the scripture, we find these statements of security. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, the Apostle Paul, in introducing that marvelous letter that's a great treasure, he writes these words. He says, in him, Jesus, you also, after listening to the gospel, the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. You're sealed up. It's like a pledge. Some of you remember the old layaway plan at Kmart back in the old days. You could go in and lay a few dollars down and leave your product there, but you saved it until the time you could come back and finish off the payment. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And no matter what goes on in this chaotic world in our lives, because of the promise of Christ, he has sealed those who believe in him, who trust in him. And you have security until he comes back, or until you die and go see him. Security. I don't know about you, but that gives confidence to me as a worshiper. I have a security in him. The salvation he has promised to me can't be taken away by any human being. Jesus said, trust in the one who can kill the body and soul. Don't trust in the one who can only kill the body. And while that's uncomfortable, and that would not be pleasant, it is good and brings great joy to have a confidence to know that he who began a good work in me is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so Paul could say to young Timothy, I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded he is able to take that which I've committed unto him against that day, and he will bring it back to his glory. Great confidence because of security that is found in Christ Jesus. And because there's security in the Lord, the believer can come and worship with great confidence. Look at verses 4 in the first part of verse 5. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in their hearts. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. You might say, well, that sounds out of place in this psalm right here. Why is this psalmist writing a song about our confidence in the Lord, and then all of a sudden he throws this in here? Well, we need to hear it. Do good, O Lord. This is a request, a reminder to the Lord, do good to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. Well, how are we good and upright? We go back to him infusing his righteousness into our lives. There's nothing good I can bring to the table, but he brings it through Christ Jesus and by the Spirit. And then instructs me through the Word and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. That's how I'm good. I know to do good. It's how I'm made upright. It's not of my own doing. It's by the work of God in the heart of the believer, the one who surrenders to him. So what is this talking about? This is talking about his sufficiency. Talking about the sufficiency that God makes in order to provide for our real need. I have a lot of perceived needs, things that I want, things that I think I need. But ultimately, I need my soul to be saved. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the other things will be added unto you. Again, no righteousness outside of what Christ brings. His kingdom is where the righteousness is. And when I have found myself trusting him and there, then all the things I need will be provided for me. It takes a lot of load off of me. I don't have to worry. I can be like a bird, flits around in the sky, and the Lord's going to provide a worm here and there for me. I'm going to be okay. I don't have to worry over those things. And that was the point of that. Do not worry. The Lord provides. Why? Because he's sufficient. He covers the bases that I can't cover. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, do good to those who are good. To those who've trusted you, provide good for them. And those who are upright in their hearts, Lord, make sure that they're provided for. And the Lord does that. There's a proverb that says, I once was young, now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. Because God's faithful. God, Laura and I, in our early years of marriage, we had a rough time. I was laid off a week before we were married. We didn't have a whole lot. Folks, your pastor sat in a bar and drew caricatures for $120 a week. I did what I could to make ends meet and to help provide, but the Lord gave me that opportunity. Did I enjoy that? Not really. The only thing that was good about it, I could share the gospel with those that were sitting there getting their pictures drawn while they were drinking their favorite cocktail. I worked at a Circle K from 11 at night till 7 in the morning. Worst shift in the world to work at a little store where people who run out of their booze have a place to go and steal it. Did that for several months. Worked at a blood bank. That was no fun. I mean nothing by it, but I hung around women who talked about their love lives and all of their stuff all day long. 8 hours, and I'd come home, and poor Laura, she'd want to start talking to me, but to use her words up, and I'm like, baby, I can't listen to a woman speak right now. Just give me a little bit of time here. Rough times, but let me tell you, the Lord was sufficient to provide. You think of the worst time in your life, the Lord has provided to get you where you are today. Maybe you're going through that time right now. Let me tell you something, the Lord's sufficient. And even if not in this life, remember we talked about that last week, that the three Hebrew children, their proclamation, Lord, or to the king, King, we're not going to bow down and serve you. The Lord will save us from you. But even if he lets us burn up in the furnace, we will not bow down and worship your idol. Because they knew the Lord was sufficient. And the truth of the matter is, that's the kind of resolve that we need because he is faithful. Not because my faith is that strong, but because he is that good to those who are good and upright, who trust him and allow him to infuse his righteousness into your life so that you are something when before you were nothing. He's sufficient. He's also sufficient on the other end of the court, or the coin. As for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. The wicked will get theirs. Now listen, if you're a person who has not trusted Christ, you're sitting in this place, and you might say, well, the preacher's preaching against me right now. Listen, listen to me all the way. If you've not trusted Christ, it may be because of your upbringing. It may be, listen, I'm a baby boomer. Many of my associates, baby boomer friends, said I was forced to go to church every week. I am not going to force my kids to go to church. So they didn't force their kids to go to church, and many of them are now just out there living in the world doing their own thing. And parents are regretting that they did not give their kids something to hold on to. Listen, sometimes it's not your fault when you don't know Christ. But the fact of the matter is, when the Lord does reveal himself to you, and he gives you ears to hear it, and you're hungry, and you know you need that, that's God's sufficiency for you. And there are many in this world who will not give ear to that. Some of the conversation in our Sunday school class this morning was that. To stand up and to do a devotional, and people are just talking and not paying attention to you reading the Word of God or to pray, that can be frustrating. But God knows what he's doing in that setting, and he's working. That word is working out its purpose in the lives of those who would give ear. And for those who didn't, they will go their direction. And we don't know who that is in that crowd, but we're still faithful. We have to be faithful to teach that truth. That's what God called me to do, is to testify. He didn't say, Robert, go out there and save everybody, because I can't. I can't save one of you. But I know somebody who can. And when they do not listen and they walk away from the hope of life, listen, the psalmists in other places, the psalmist says, how long, Lord, will the wicked seem to be doing well and prosper? How long will they have all the fun stuff? How long will they live long lives? Lord, how come it looks like the wicked are getting away with things? You know what? The Lord is such a merciful God that he tarries in his judgment, oftentimes allowing wicked to live really long times to give them opportunity to hear the truth and to be converted. When you wonder why the wicked seem to be doing so well, it's God's mercy for their soul. And really, we ought to be saying, I want to be like the Lord and have the same kind of mercy, same kind of patience. Look, the Lord hates wickedness and sin. But he also hates to have to send his special creation to a place that was created for the devil and his angels. And he gives time for people to hear the truth of the word and to be converted in heart. When we think that the wicked are getting away with it, let me tell you, God's not mocked. The wicked won't get away with anything. At the moment that their life ends, if they continue to live in sin and to be filled up with that and do not have the righteous blood of Christ covering their life and his righteousness infused in their life, they will be judged by this God who hates sin, who is so holy, 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 and righteous. And he will deal with wickedness one day. But he is being patient to wait until that day, because he is sufficient. He will take matters into his hand one day completely. Some sit back and say, well, I haven't seen God do anything. Then open your eyes and listen and watch. God's doing a lot. He's doing his work. He won't be fooled. Some of us may, but he won't be fooled. He's a sufficient God. He's operating in the manner in which only he knows how to, and in holiness and truth and righteousness and justice, purity. And one day he will vindicate his holy name. So, Lord God, thank you. Do good to those who are good. Provide for our needs. Help us, Father, to be faithful, to endure, to trust you all the way to the end. And as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways and do the deeds of iniquity, Lord, one day you'll lead them away. Away from what? Away from his goodness, away from his grace, away from common life. Listen, the wicked get to live, and sometimes they do it really fun and well. But one day that ends if they do not have Christ. The Lord's sufficient. As we come to worship him, we should be confident of that. God has not shortchanged me as his child. It's just that I may not be getting all I'm going to get one day. And I'm willing to wait for that. It was the Apostle Paul that said, there's nothing in this world that can come against me that can be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us in Christ Jesus. Nothing in this world should be able to discourage a Christian to the point to where they say, I just don't have confidence in you, God, because he's sufficient. He will accomplish his purposes. And the last thing here, and it's very brief, is the last part of verse 5. Prayer, peace be upon Israel. Israel's a very real nation. There's a very real people of Israel that God loves. They're a chosen people. Right now their eyes are blinded according to what we know of Scripture, and they've, by as a nation, rejected the Lord Jesus. But there's coming a day, a promise in Scripture says the veil will be removed, and as a nation, they will have the understanding that Christ was their Messiah, and many will be converted. And a lot of them will be converted during the tribulation. You read your Revelation record, you find that out. It'll be during the tribulation, and God will set aside his people for a season and protect them. And many of them will come to know Christ Jesus. Some will be martyred, killed, but many will come to know Christ Jesus. But there is an Israel besides the nation Israel. The Apostle Paul makes that clear to us. He said there's a true Israel. I will take you to Galatians for just a moment, chapter 3. Look at verse 7 and 29, and I know that's jumping, but listen to this. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. He's talking about how Abraham's a father of faith. The people of Israel are his children. And he says that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, not just those who are born as Jews. And then you go a little bit further to verse 29, and here's the clicker. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And then in his letter to the Romans in chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, listen to these words. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it's not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of promise are regarded as descendants. Those are true Israel. So this promise, peace be upon Israel, I would suggest to you, that means peace be upon every believer. Listen, before you come to know Christ, you're at war with God. But Paul wrote in the Roman letter, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to know him and are justified, he gives us peace. He makes us at peace with him. And then by the Holy Spirit he implants in us, according to Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit includes peace. So he brings us a settling. Even when the war is raging around us, we can settle in this peace that belongs to Israel. That's a benefit of knowing the Lord God, to not have to worry about the war, but have this peace because the Spirit of God indwells me, because I am no longer at war with God, and I can come to worship him and I can serve him with confidence because he's given me stability to hold me strong and steadfast. He's given me security where he surrounded me and he holds me until the day that all things are consummated. He's sufficient to accomplish those things. He will deal with wickedness and with good on the appropriate day. And in the meantime, he's given us peace to trust him. Confidence as we approach him in worship. This psalm is to prepare hearts for coming to worship the Lord God and to have confidence in him that they were coming to see. I pray that you're seeing confidence out of your own heart toward your God. Faithful provisions of the Lord to those who believe, and that comes with a caveat. If you do not believe, then you can't be certain of a stability. You certainly can't have a security. You can take part in the sufficiency because God will deal with wicked. We saw that clearly, but you certainly won't have peace. And I would tell you today, trust Christ. the work that he did through his death and his resurrection are all that you need for your salvation. Trust him. He will provide the stability, the security. You will see him as more than sufficient, and you will experience his peace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you give us the privilege to know you. Lord God, to stand in your presence, to sit in your presence, to lift our hands in your presence, to pray. And Lord God, to just rest in a benevolent, giving, forgiving, holy God. Lord God, thank you for the ways that you have shown yourself mighty. Thank you for the ways that you have provided for us personally. Thank you, Father, for the facts and the promises that one day all things will be dealt with. And then in the meantime, you grant peace to those who trust you. Lord God, may this enhance our love for you, our trust in you, and our worship of you. You're worthy. Thank you, Father, for your gift of Christ, indescribable, and yet so, so very pleasant. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Houston's going to lead us in some music to bring us to a time of response. I will be here at the front. Altar will be open, but let's take time to respond.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after.
Father God, we thank you that you are a God to be trusted. You've revealed yourself in so many different ways. Lord, give us confidence, strong faith to trust you, but most of all, to recognize you as the object of our faith, that you're unfailing, and Father, your provision is more than enough, and you're wise in it, and so, Lord God, we can trust you. As we become your scattered people, we move into this community through this day and into this week. Lord God, may you be honored and exalted through our trust. Lord God, we love you. Thank you for loving us first through Christ Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. We'll be teaching tonight out of the book of Exodus. I encourage you to come, and children's choir tonight as well. Brother Houston.
Let's leave today with singing "This Is the Day."
This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made.
Amen. God bless you.